This evening, we find ourselves in the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew, chapter number 18. Now, we are looking in this chapter, and we're going to be looking at, as we have been for several weeks now, looking at parables. Many of you may know that Matthew 18 has questions of who is the greatest, talks also of a parable of the lost sheep, but most well-known, perhaps, in this chapter is the dealing with discipline when there's an issue with a brother or sister in Christ. However, we're going to be a little bit further as we've been looking at parables, and we're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. So far as we've gone through parables, we have looked at several. We looked at parables that spoke of the kingdom and what that was, how that was presented. We looked at parables on salvation, parables on wisdom and foolishness, parables on Christian living. And we're going through what I believe to be our next and final section of parables, on parables about judgment, God's judgment. Although, as we look at the one tonight, this parable, you could also make this applicable. It certainly would fit in parables on Christian living. As we look at this parable of the unforgiving servant, we're going to start reading in verse 21. It says this in Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You know, as we look at this parable this evening, perhaps it is a very familiar parable. Many would know this well, even in our own church. You know, it kind of reminds me of some of my lunches throughout my life, especially in recent years with my boys. You know, sometimes we get in a rut and we like the same food over and over. My boys, for instance, they love Kraft macaroni and cheese. Now, I love Kraft macaroni and cheese. Every once in a while, on a Sunday night especially, I'll decide I'm going to make a box. I'll make one for myself, and to my shame, I'll eat that entire box of mac and cheese. Well, when my boys love it so much, and I love it so much, you know, occasionally I get a little tired of it. And I desire, you know, I want to change this up a little. I want to gussy it up. So you know what I do? And sometimes we'll take some hot dogs and we'll slice those hot dogs and cook it in. But you know what's really my favorite one? This is the one when I do this, I guarantee you. you heard the ew. This is when I guarantee nobody in my family will touch it. I make the mac and cheese and I put in a can of tuna. All right? Tuna in that mac and cheese. That is the best way to eat mac and cheese. And now you say, some of you will say, "Man, maybe." Some of you, I hear the groans. Oh, why do I do this? Oh, well, at times when you have something repeated over and over, you say, "You know what? I want a fresh taste. I want to change this up a little bit. Help me where I don't sit there and go, 'Man, this is old, it's stale, I've had it before.' We want something different." As we approach this passage this evening, I come to share with you that we have looked at this quite a bit, in fact, here in my time. In May of last year, on our Wednesday series where we looked at the greatest questions in the Bibles, we had looked at this question where Peter, he had asked, he says, how many times should I forgive if a brother sins against me and I forgive him? How many times? Is it seven times? And so we looked at that question. So if you want to go back to that sermon, you can always catch that online. I believe it was May 5th of last year. Then this spring in our men's Bible study, as we were looking on the topic of forgiveness, we again had looked in this passage as we studied forgiveness. And you know, honestly, I don't like to be repetitive in sermons. I feel if I've done it, especially in close proximity, you can sit there and go, I've heard this before. There's nothing new. And so the challenge for a preacher is, how do I preach a topic in a fresh way? How do I preach this with still being true to the exact message that is here? Well, as I think of macaroni and cheese, it's still macaroni and cheese. Even if there's a hot dog in there or a can of tuna, we're still going to preach the same truth, the same topic this evening of forgiveness. In actuality, as we look at these parables, there's often a repetition. Some of these are you see them over and over. We've already looked at forgiveness before in another parable, and we look at it again today. Here's the challenge, to see how being faithful to the Word, but what more can we learn? How can we look at this in a fresh way? And so I hope you will bear with me today. I'm going to approach this with three questions. Three questions that we're going to look at as we see this parable. Here's our first question this evening. Do we truly understand our own inadequacy? Do we really understand our own inadequacy, our deficiencies, the areas that we fail to meet up to the standard? Our parable this evening in Matthew 18 comes in response to a question from Jesus. Again, he asks in verse 21, as Peter, he comes up to him and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And so Peter, he's asking this question to the Lord. And now at first, as we look through this, it often hits home. We say, hey, this parable is about forgiveness. And you would be right. It is about forgiveness. Peter, he truly did not understand that forgiveness has no bounds. After all, consider the context of this passage. If we go backwards first, and then we'll go forward. If we go backward, I want you to look in verse 15. What we see here is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And you see the context. And Jesus, he's already taught on the principle of forgiveness. And he taught, hey, here's a brother who has sinned. He sinned against you. You go to him, and there should be repentance. There should be a change. And here's the steps you do if he hasn't. Here's the steps if he refuses to listen. And you take it to more and more. And Jesus has already then, he's broached the topic. They've talked about it. And so contextually, this passage is clearly about forgiveness. And so when Peter's asking this question, it falls right in line. He's asking about forgiveness. He comes up, asks this question, how many times should I forgive? How many times is appropriate? Is it one? Is it two? Is it three? Actually, history tells us that this was a common question that would have been done by the Jews. Even Josephus, he tells of a story of where a rabbi, he was speaking, and he said, you know, you should forgive them once, you should forgive them twice, you should forgive them three times, but a fourth time, you don't forgive them a fourth time. Three's enough. And so here's Peter. He's asking a common question, one that's often was debated, and he's asking and saying, look, Lord, how many times should I forgive them? Is it seven times? And now, for Peter to offer seven is very generous. But did you notice what Jesus' response is? In verse 22, Jesus' response really is telling him, Peter, your understanding is not enough. Your reasoning is not enough. He says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, as just so you know, if you're reading a different translation, I think some of yours might say 70 times 7, all right? Mine says 77. Some of yours say 70 times 7. What I want to share with you today, don't go sitting and going, hey, Matt's version is wrong or my version is wrong. There's a debate of what that phrase means. Does it mean 77 or does it mean 490, 70 times 7. We don't really know. There's a best guess that you can see the translators. They said, you know, I think this means 77. Some says, I think it means 70 times 7. The point is, it's not about the number. It is about the principle of the matter and saying, the point is, it's not a number. And don't sit there and go, Peter, you know what? It's been once, it's been twice, it's been seven times, I'm done. He's saying, no. You don't count. The actuality that somebody would come to you, whether it was 77 or 490 times, the point is, you forgive. And you always forgive. So I don't want you to be caught up and they said, hey, pastor's read 77. The point is, forgive. You don't keep a record of that. You constantly forgive. It is beyond realism. It is beyond a number, beyond anything one would consider. However, when I look at this, I often go and I imagine Peter. I imagine this smug attitude as he comes in. Hey, God, how many times? Seven times? You ever picture yourself like that? You picture how maybe I would be or you yourself would be? I've always had pictured and wondered, is Peter coming with this mindset saying, you know what, I'm going to do greater, I'm going to do more? And self-assured, and he is shot down hard by Christ. But I think Peter actually is, he's asking a very important question. After all, as we read in verses 15 through 20, Jesus was speaking to them, to the disciples, and he's telling them and saying, look, you're supposed to forgive. When a brother sins and comes to you, you need to forgive. And Peter's going, Lord, I understand you want me to forgive. I get the idea, and he knows it's important to Christ, so much so that he says, hey, so are you saying that I need to give more? I should do seven times? Even more than we think, you're saying we're not doing enough? And Jesus is saying, guess what, Peter? You still don't get it. You're still short. You still fail to meet the mark. You should be forgiving and you should do it more and more and more. Peter may or may not have been thinking highly of himself. But he's quick to learn that he is missing the mark. He is inadequate. Now, wasn't it Paul who had said that I am the chief of sinners? Here was a man living for God. Here was a man going around doing the missions work. He wrote so many of our books of the Bible in the New Testament. And Paul would say, I am the chief of sinners. Church, how many times do we forgive? How many times do we continue to put effort into someone and we invest in their lives and one that we think, you know, they'll never get it? You may not have a number, but how many times do you say, you know what, I'm done. You know what, they're just not going to get it. It's just not going to come through. We put limits. Where is your limit? I dare to say sometimes we think, you know what, I've been so generous. It comes a point where I'm done. I've been patient. I've been loving enough. I've been forgiving enough. And when in reality, Christ is saying, as he says to Peter, you haven't even scratched the surface. You are nowhere close. When you think you have done enough, when you think you've given enough, when you think you've loved enough, you fail to meet the standard. How many people have I counseled over the years and it doesn't go as desired? And I sit there and say, okay, I am done helping them. Only for all of a sudden to get a phone call. Or get him to come back to you and say, I've messed up. I say, I need help. And here I'm sitting there going, you know what? I already gave up on you. I quickly realize that I struggle. And I would wager most, if not all of us, do as well. I want to put a number on how many times I will help somebody without seeing results. The truth is, each of us is inadequate to really live this perfect, obedient, faithful, moral life that God demands of us. And so as we see the background of the story, we'd ask the question, do we truly understand our own inadequacy? Do we truly understand that our best efforts, as hard as we try, it fails to measure up? Secondly, tonight, as we see in this parable, I want us to look, as we look and we understand we're inadequate, it leads to the parable that Jesus speaks. And we ask a second question. Do we truly understand our own debt? Do we understand the debt that we owe? As a parable, it was telling of three individuals. You have the king and you have two servants. One who serves the king and another who serves the unforgiving servant. The parable is told of these two servants. They are in debt to others, one to the servant, one to the king. Two individuals who upon their debt being owed, when their master comes to them and says, pay, they can't pay. They don't have the money. They can't pay it back. Without belaboring the point, the first servant had a debt that was astronomical. I've read many figures over the years. Many different commentators and pastors have a number. One particular one I was reading just this week, trying to figure out how much was owed. And he went through and said, let's say here's the average money an American makes, and they figured it all out. And this is what he said. Just paraphrasing, he put the figure of this first one who's in debt to the king, when it said in verse 24, he owed him 10,000 talents. His math figured out, he said, this is $3,600,000,000 he owed the man. Hey, that rivals our national debt. That's a lot of money. You see, it is an unfathomable number. How could one person ever get into such a great of a debt of over $3 trillion? I can't imagine how somebody could ever spend that kind of money, let alone somebody else having the resources to give that money. It isn't just that he borrowed it. Somebody was able to give it to him. To put this in context, the richest people in the world today are not trillionaires. They are only billionaires. So as you can think of the richest person, and the point is of the story, this number is unfathomable. That's a debt that it would never, ever, ever be able to be paid. He could not afford to pay this debt. And the king is going to take this man, he's going to put him into slavery with his entire family, and it says until he could pay the debt back, but the point is, that's not going to happen. The king is saying, I'm just going to get something back from him. But in verse 26, did you see what happens? It says, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, we can laugh and say, that's ridiculous. That ain't going to happen. Pardon my improper English. That is not going to happen. It is not possible. He would never be able to pay him back. And yet, what happens there in verse 27, we see the king has pity. It says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. As we see later on, that pity, it's mercy. He shows him mercy, not putting on him that debt that he is owed. And so what happens then after the king is given pity on this servant, you know, what does the servant do? He goes and finds somebody else who owes him. And he chokes him by the neck and says, pay me what you owe me. Again, the same commentator, he looked and said, okay, what was owed this man? It said there in verse 28, this fellow servant owed him 100 denarii. Again, doing the same type of math, he came up saying, this is probably around $5,000 in American money. It's a number that's big. It's a number that's going to be hard for him, but it's not a number that is insurmountable. Something that was realistically could be paid back, though not easily. But the servant who had been forgiven much, you know what he does? He throws the man in prison. When other servants hear about it, they call the king. They tell to the king what happened. And the king, he calls in this wicked servant. He throws him into prison. And now as we look at this parable, it is evident that the reader is supposed to be likened to the first man. When you and I read this, we are supposed to look at this as if we were that first servant, or the one who had an unfathomable debt. We know this because later on at the end, in verse 35, it says, Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It points to saying, look, you are that first servant. You are the one who has this unimaginable debt, one that you can't possibly afford. And even as you go to the king and say, hey, king, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. The point is, you will never, ever be able to pay back the debt you owe. The man who, in comparison to his own debt, was not willing to forgive the debt of another. When we consider Peter's question about his own willingness to forgive and Jesus' response in light of the parable, we should see and get the picture. We are not forgiving enough. We can't possibly do enough. Our debt is so large that has been forgiven, and I'm talking about the forgiveness of our sins, not money. Our debt to God is so large, and yet, how much do we struggle with forgiving others? Hey, here's a man, he truly didn't grasp, he truly didn't understand or appreciate how great of a debt he owed. And we see it in his response to a fellow servant. To not forgive others is to not grasp the greatness of our own debt. To not forgive others is to belittle the forgiveness that we have been given. You know what? That forgiveness that God gave me, it really wasn't that much. I've not been a bad person. You know, that person, they're a greater sinner. It is missing the point that we have a great debt. The parable ends, and Jesus adds a very difficult phrase. So will our Heavenly Father do to each of you who do not forgive. You see, the first thing tonight, we have the question, do we truly understand our own inadequacy? We don't. Do we truly comprehend or understand the debt that we have? We don't. Peter certainly didn't. And thirdly tonight, do we truly comprehend judgment? Do we truly get the judgment of God? As we see this final question, when it said in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father would do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, that is a difficult phrase. Many have struggled with this. And if we would poll pastors around the country from different denominations, if we would read many commentaries out there and listen to many sermons, you're going to get several responses to what does this verse mean? Does Jesus really mean that if you don't forgive somebody, that you will not be forgiven? Friends, we ask this question because this has an impact on our view of salvation. Can you lose your salvation? And so there are several approaches that you can find out there. I know this isn't exhaustive, but I just want to list a few for us. Hey, here's one approach. Jesus did not mean this literally, but as a metaphor. We must forgive just as God forgives, but you will not actually lose your salvation if you do not forgive. And such, this is a way of excusing our lack of obedience, really saying, you know what, I just misunderstood what you meant. As you've been a parent or a grandparent, maybe you've worked with kids or you've been a teacher, you understand this sometimes. You give an instruction and they don't do it and you say, why didn't you do it? Oh, you meant me. I thought you meant him. Oh, you wanted that now. I thought you meant later. And here we have the same type deal. Some would say, and Jesus didn't literally mean this. You're not going to lose salvation, but worry should be about this. Now, this isn't a bad approach. I do think there's a better one, but we'll come back to this. Because we know from Scripture, you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Number two, but the first one, so it said it's not literal, it's a metaphor. A second approach, this parable was only meant for Jews. They lived under the law where works mattered. So if they weren't perfect, the law would point out, you're a sinner. They weren't justified. Versus Christians, the church, we have been given grace. We are justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a horrible one. But I do think there is some more there. There is another approach that is actually, I believe, quite liberal. That would be a very bad approach. Approach number three says, if you want to be forgiven, you must also forgive others. If you want to be forgiven, forgive others. This is entirely wrong. It is a works-based salvation. In reality, I believe the understanding is probably a little closer to the first. Although not exactly the first, I think Jesus meant what he said. And the understanding here is, if we do not forgive others, God is going to send you to hell. You sit there and go, wait a second, I'm a Christian, Pastor. You're saying it's a works-based salvation. Well, no, this passage isn't talking about the requirements of salvation. It's not speaking on what you need to do in order to be saved. Instead, it is talking about the marks of a true Christian. Here is something that is true of a Christian. Here is something that is true of a follower of God. A mark of somebody who has truly been forgiven is that you will be forgiving of others. The gospel is not merely limited to God declares you righteous and it stops there. Pastor Matt, you're a sinner. Hey, you've sinned many times. And now, Pastor Matt, you're saved. And that's the end of the gospel. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The gospel is so much more. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says we are new creatures. Well, we are not the same. The old man is put off. We are a new man, a new creation because, excuse me, because of the gospel, because of Christ's work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says that we are being changed daily. The outer man is being replaced. We're becoming more like Jesus Christ. That gospel is still working in your life. He has changed you from the old man to the new man. And you are being changed daily to be like Christ. Or how about Colossians chapter 3? I wish we had time to go through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Maybe you can read that on your own afterwards. It is a great passage. But in there, it starts talking about, here's the marks of a Christian. You know one of the things that it says in there? Forgiveness. Hey, you put away anger, you put away malice, you put away all these things, and you put on these, and one of those is forgiveness. You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is going, hey, here is the mark of a Christian. Here is the mark of somebody who has truly been forgiven. The one who is a Christian, the one who has truly been forgiven, guess what? He's going to be forgiving as well. That's going to be who he is. That's going to be part of his life. We are inadequate. We don't fully realize our own failure. But you better be forgiving as much as possible. It is not about losing salvation. It is not about earning salvation. It is a mark that you have already received salvation. Here's some of the stark realities of things you have to be aware of. Do we truly comprehend judgment? First, as we look at this passage, it should tell us there is a judgment coming. As the king came and said, you have a debt that you owe me, and I'm going to throw you in prison because you can't pay this back. He gave him mercy. And then the other one goes and he throws another one in prison. And ultimately the king says, guess what? You have truly not, this isn't true of you. You have been unforgiving. And he says, guess what? You're going to face judgment. The reality is that judgment is coming. If you are unforgiving of others, if you are holding on to bitterness and anger, guess what? I think you need to take a serious look at your own salvation. Am I truly a believer? Because I don't have the marks of Christianity in me when I'm not forgiving others. You know, you just may not be saved. For the unbeliever, we see there is judgment. If you are unforgiving, it very well could be a symptom of your spiritual state. You have not been forgiven. Again, it's not works. You don't earn salvation by being forgiving. But secondly, forgiving others is an indication of having been forgiven by God. It is an evidence of your salvation. And when you sit there and go, I have been forgiven of such a great debt. How can I not forgive others? Which is the third one. If you realize you have not been, If you realize you have not been forgiven, maybe you realize that you are inadequate, you have failed to meet the standard, you can't possibly expect to ever come close to repaying your debt, I want you to know that God offers forgiveness. Oh, there is judgment coming. And you sit there and realize, you know what, I'm like this first guy. I'm the guy who is unforgiving. I'm the guy, I am inadequate. I haven't met this. I can't pay the debt. And this passage also tells us that God offers forgiveness. It is offered based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is by his mercy, his pity, that he offers it. You can receive forgiveness. The unbeliever here today, you have an opportunity to respond. But for every believer in here, I want you to take just a moment and consider your life. What all God has forgiven you for? What all are you guilty of? You know, I know if my life played on this screen right now, I would be ashamed of what you would see. You would sit there and go, we should have never called this man to be our pastor. But I think if I put every one of us up here, we would all say the same thing. I am guilty. I am a wicked sinner. When you consider your life and all that God has forgiven you for, your actions, your lies, your thoughts, your intents, when we consider all that we're guilty of, in light of all of this, when you consider everything he forgave, how can you not go and forgive others? There should be a motivation. After all, in our story, here was the second servant. He had done this servant wrong. It was a debt that could be paid, and he was unforgiving. Friend, somebody may have wronged you. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe your spouse needs forgiveness, and you have withheld that from them. And maybe it's a parent, a relative, a sibling, an aunt or uncle. They treated you wrongly and you haven't been willing to forgive them. Maybe it was an employer, a friend, or who knows who else. Christian, you've been forgiven much. So much. We have no reason to withhold forgiveness from others who are asking for it. What should our response be? Our response would be, you know what? What they've done pales in comparison to anything I have done to Christ. And you can forgive. Thank you this evening for allowing me to go back to something that we've looked at before. In the past sermon in May, I was looking at it this week. We spent most of our time looking at, oh, what does the word forgiveness mean? Oh, what is the depth of forgiveness? Oh, we looked at the concept of it and the what it is and the theology behind it. But today we looked at the practicality. Have we truly understood who we are and all that God has forgiven? Let's pray. Lord, today I can't even imagine the debt that we owe. Lord, I know my heart, and your word tells us that you know our heart even better. You know my thoughts even when I'm not paying attention. You know my motives. You know the things that I do and why I do things. You know, Lord, the sins that are in private, the sins that are in public. Lord, when we laugh at things, we say, that was just a mistake. Lord, it's still sin. Jesus, who died for us. Jesus, who freely gave and paid the punishment for our sins. And how many times we're like Peter and we question, where is the limit? When have I done enough? Lord, we will never be able to do enough. Help us to understand in light of who we are and all that you have done, Lord, that we are to be forgiving people. Thank you for this challenge this evening. Thank you for the reminder, Lord. As often as we need reminded in your word of the right things to do, it's not that we forget, Lord, but we often choose to disobey. Thank you for gently reminding us this evening what we need to do in relationship to others, knowing, Lord, that there is a judgment for unbelievers. Thank you. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to sing the same song we sung this morning. We're talking about, great are you, Lord. He is a great God and forgiven much. If you need to come and you need to pray, maybe there's something on your heart saying, I haven't